You know, as we learn more and more about who we are in Christ, that helps us to have confidence when we go to God and approach God. Many believers spend most of their life, or much of their life, really just finding out who they are. But once we find out who we are, that we're children of God, that He's our Father, there's a confidence that comes in us. When we have prayer requests, when we have needs in our life, there's a confidence that comes so that I have a Father who loves me, and because He loves me, because I'm His child, then I know that He wants to answer those prayers. And especially when it comes to worship, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is how the inner man made a way for us to have pure worship with God, to commune and communicate intimately with God. Every believer has the opportunity, the moment you're saved, to have a beautiful, powerful, real, intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. We don't want to miss that because we don't know who we are. We don't want to miss that because we think we're not good enough, or we're not holy enough yet, because we're still working on areas. The moment you're saved, your inner man came to life because of the new nature. Now you can have a pure, beautiful relationship with God where He won't reject you. He'll only receive you. Let's look at a few verses, and we'll start in John chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 12. This is one verse that we all like to read. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So this is John 14, verse 12. This is the call to ministry for the church, for us to believe that we can walk and have an impact on the earth and pray for the sick and see them recover, see blind eyes open, see crippled babies healed, see the dead raised, cast out devils. This is the walk that we believe is available for all believers, you and for me, but especially for the church at whole, that we should not accept any other explanation of revival except that we see these miracles in our churches, in our life. And that's the promise that Jesus gave us. And so we all like to quote this. But if we go up a few verses to verse 7, there's another verse that we have to include with the miracles. And verse 7 says, "If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So Jesus is answering and saying, you're asked to see the Father, but if you've known me, which you have, then you should have known the Father. Why are you asking to see the Father when you've known me? And listen to the confidence in Jesus, that I'm so close to the Father. I'm so intimate and have such a deep relationship with my Heavenly Father. And He had to get to know His Father the same way you have to know Him. Jesus didn't get any shortcuts because He was the Son of God. He had to develop His relationship and grow in the knowledge of God the same way you and I have to. He had to walk in the power the same way He expects us to walk in the power of God, with the Holy Spirit coming upon us and working through us. But here's a really powerful verse. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. There's a confidence here in Jesus as he talks to Philip that I and the Father am one. He's in me, I'm in him. And his attributes, his love, his characteristics, his maturity, his holiness is in my life so much that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what a shame that we have so many believers pursuing the miracle power of God. We understand that, but not pursuing the intimacy and the expression of love, the expression of God in me, that I am so close to God, I know him. Not because of anointing, not because of miracle power, but you can see him in me because I spend so much time with him. He's rubbing off on me. We're intertwined. And this is what Jesus is saying, that he knew the Father and had confidence that he knew the Father. And that's kind of the heart of this teaching today, is that you and I can pursue an intimate relationship with God, a beautiful thing. Doesn't matter your past, doesn't matter your mistakes or your struggles. your Father wants you, your Heavenly Father wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to communicate with Him. He wants you to worship Him and to have an intimate relationship where you know Him and are vulnerable. See, worship in its purest form is intimate. It's very vulnerable. You've become very exposed and very vulnerable to God. In my case, I always had a fear of rejection from God, so much so that it held me back from really being intimate with Him and really worshiping Him. I could say the words. But when I first started to say, I love you, to God, it was very hard for me to even get that word out of my mouth. It took me a long time to be able to say, I love you, and not be afraid of Him saying, well, you know, okay, but it's still not good enough. And when I learned who I was, that I'm actually a child of God, born again, and my worship comes from my inner man, which is born again, more than my outward man, I quit being afraid of God's rejection, because we should be pursuing the miracles, the signs and wonders, yes, but also equally we should be, if not before, we should be pursuing an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. What a shame that Jesus made a way for His Father to become our Father, and many believers will spend their whole life and never experience just yielding over, opening up their life and saying, God, I love you, and not holding back because we're afraid, if I open up my life, you're going to see things that you're not going to like. And so then you're going to kick me out and say, get out of here. You know, you don't need to be in the throne room. You get out of here. I know what you're up to. I know your thoughts. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been thinking. I know your weaknesses. And go deal with that first. Go get cleaned up and then come in. But really the heart of worship is, God, this is me. I'm a mess. But I thank you for your mercy, your grace, for the blood of Jesus, and the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of intimacy with God really stems from who He made you the moment you're born again. Now, let's go to Hebrews, and I'm going to read out of chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to talk about Old Testament worship and New Testament worship just for a few minutes. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 18, is writing to them and saying, for you have not come to the mountain that was maybe touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. So those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. See, this is the Old Testament before Christ worship, that man was different from God, that man was distant from God. Man worshipped a deity in heaven, and he was to be feared and trembled, and at his very word shook you to the core. And that even if a beast touched the mountain that God stood on, that beast was to be killed, and from a distance. And verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. So the Old Testament worship was one of, God, you are so powerful. I am fearful. I am in awe of, in amazement of this amazing deity, God. But that's not the same as New Testament worship. But you have come, so verse 22, I'm going to read again, verse 18 to 21 is the Old Testament pattern of worship. For you have not come to the mountain that was maybe touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you're not of the Old Testament. You have a new covenant. You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the just of all, and the spirits of just man made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So we haven't come to the mount in the Old Testament. We've come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is where Jesus had made a way for his Father to become our Father. Let's keep that thought, because we have a different covenant with Jesus being the mediator of that covenant with God. And Jesus has a covenant with God. Our relationship with God is through Jesus. Because it's through Jesus, that allows us to be received by God, even though we're not perfect yet, as if we were perfect, that I can go into the throne room of God. Now, we all know the story in the Old Testament, when they go into the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. And he was covered in the blood, and he went through all kinds of rituals to be safe in the Holy of Holies. And if he didn't do everything perfect, he would drop dead in the presence of God. And so there was a great fear in the Old Covenant with worshiping God. You worshiped him because of fear and trembling, not because of intimacy and love. But God has not changed. He's never changed. He's always the same. So something changed to take us from having to worship from the mountain of fear to Mount Zion, the mountain of love. What changed was that Jesus came, died, and was resurrected, and you were able to be born into the family of God. So now, instead of worshiping God from a distance in fear of him, you're actually worshiping God as a child, fellowships with his Father, fellowships with someone he loves. And that's a different relationship. That's a whole different experience to have every day of your life. And too many Christians, because they're afraid of God, because they're afraid of their imperfections, are hesitant to enter into intimacy and worship. We may say the words, sing the songs, but to really have a moment or an hour or even half an hour of private worship where you tell God you love him and you open up your whole life, everything you have, your past, your future, your lifestyle now, you open him up and let him come in and look at you and love you back. It's a beautiful thing and such an important thing to really knowing who you are and knowing who God is. And the key to understanding why you have a right now to have that personal relationship with God, why you have a right, when I say right, it means you have a right to go into the presence of God now, is that you know that I'm born again. I have a new nature, and that new nature brought to life my inner man. And now when I fellowship with God, is spirit to spirit. He's not fellowshipping with my flesh. He's fellowshipping with my inner man. See, because he's spirit and my inner man is spirit. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, this is a famous verse. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So now we can go boldly into the throne room of God. This is incredible. If you're a Jew in the Old Testament and you hear someone say, hey, let's all run into the throne room of God, you're going to try to stop them because don't do it. You'll die. You'll die. It's dangerous. You don't touch God. How dare you think that you're even worthy to look at him? You can't even see God. He's so pure and holy. You're just a human. Stay away. You'll die. But here the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly into the throne room of God. That means because we receive Jesus and we acknowledge that I'm born of God, that I can go boldly into the throne of God without fear. Well, what's changed? God hasn't changed, but the covenant changed. Jesus made a covenant with God. God tried to make a covenant with Noah and Adam and with Moses, Abraham, and every man always failed on their end. A covenant is everything I have belongs to you and everything you have belongs to me as long as the rules of the covenant are kept. But man kept failing. So Jesus came, fulfilled the law, fulfilled the covenant. That covenant now is between Jesus, the man, and God, the Father. That covenant was sealed in the blood of Jesus. It cannot be broken for the rest of eternity. Therefore, when I accept Jesus, it's through his covenant with the Father. He's the mediator. I now have a right to have access to the Father before I'm perfect. Jesus was perfect, so I can pursue that perfection. But before I'm there, I can still have access to the Father. And that's why you can have a bad day and the covenant of your salvation is not broken, because the covenant is between Jesus and the Father. We're born into the Father. We don't have a covenant with him like that. So therefore, we can have boldness to enter into the throne room of God. If you were reading this back when the writer wrote this, that would be shocking information, that someone could go boldly into the throne room of God, because that was a sacred, holy place. And that tells you just how God sees the relationship with you and your worship towards him. It's not to be sacred and holy anymore. It's to be intimate and beautiful, like a family, like a father and a child, not God way up in heaven who I'm afraid of. He wants to have a beautiful, intimate time with you, but he can never do that if you're always afraid of failing, if you're always afraid of him rejecting you. He won't reject you. He rejected Jesus, so he doesn't have to reject you. When God turned his back on Jesus on the cross, he did that, so he never has to turn his back on you. Now, you can turn your back on him, but he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That means that even when you're having the worst possible day, you still have access to a Father who loves you through the blood of Jesus. I remember one time I was watching Cleveland, Tennessee, and I was a young usher, and Brother Norval Hayes, who was the main preacher that day, had an office that he met people in, and he had asked me to make sure that nobody came through the door, because he was doing a meeting with some pastors. And so I stood there. I was 21, I think, 22. I stood there at the door with my suit and tie, and I was all of a sudden turned into a guard dog. Like, everyone who walked by, no one was even interested in going in that office, but I gave them the evil look, like, don't even try. Don't even try, because I will not let you in this door. And I was not going to let anyone in that door, even if they wanted to bust it down, they'd have to go through me, because I was going to do my job and do my duty right. And all of a sudden, out of one of the rooms, Norval's granddaughter, Lee, came marching out. She was probably 5 or 6 years old, and she was marching towards this office. And here I was, the guard dog, giving everyone the evil eye as they walked by. Don't even try it. Don't even try it. Don't even try to come in this door. And here comes little Lee, just a little 5, 6-year-old girl. And she was paying no attention to me. And I didn't know what to do, because this is the granddaughter. And before I could ask her what she wanted or what she was doing or say, hey, can you come back later? She marched right past me through the door, just underneath my arm. And I turned around thinking I was about to get in big trouble from Brother Norval, because I let someone in the door. And his face lit up when he saw his granddaughter. And he paid no attention to the rules, to the people there. He paid no attention to me, no attention to the fact that she disrupted some meeting. All of his joy, his whole day stopped because his granddaughter walked in the room. Well, that's how God wants you to be received. He wants you to have confidence that if anyone else can't come into the room, you can, because you're his daughter, you're his son, you're his child. And so you have that right to go right into his room, right into the presence of God, and you don't have to even have a thought of, he's going to reject me. No, he won't reject you. He will receive you when you come into the room, even if you're struggling with an area. That's the time to go to God. Not the time to run and hide. That's the time to run into his presence. And just on the way in the room, thank him for the blood of Jesus, repent, and go boldly into the throne room of God without fear, without trembling. The Old Testament had to worship that way. You and I don't have to. Yes, we have reverence, and yes, we have respect, but he's your Father. He wants you to jump on his lap. I remember my kids would go out to the backyard, and my wife, Christy, would say, don't play in the mud. don't get dirty. Well, that's the first thing they did, right? Let's go play in the mud and get dirty. And I remember them running back in the house and my wife yelling at them as they put footprints of mud and came running to me for a hug. And my wife chasing after them with a broom, like, hey, stop, stop. And they would come and give me a hug, mud on them. And see, when I look at my kids, I can tell the difference between the mud on them and my kids. I can tell the difference. That mud is not them. Well, that's the way God, I think, looks at some of the struggles we have. Some of the things that we think are going to keep us away from God is when we come into this throne room, he simply sees that as mud. He doesn't see us as who we are. And that allows us this time to have access to God before we're perfect. What an amazing, amazing love, amazing grace. It made a way for us to be embraced by God before we're perfect. While we're working towards perfection, yes, but before we're perfect, we can be embraced and loved by God. And that love is as necessary. The heart to have that love is a key ingredient to the miracles, to the power of God. Let's stop chasing the power of God as much as we're chasing Him. And then the power of God will come. But if we're hesitant to worship because we don't feel worthy, that's when you're looking at your outward man and wondering, God, let me go clean up first. Let me go spend a few years getting my life in order, and then I'll come back to worship you. That, you know, your Father doesn't want to wait for you to get perfect. He wants to be a part of you getting perfect. He wants to get with you and walk with you now. He wants to be with you now. He wants to walk with you through the struggles, through the battles, through the hard times, not on your own, but with a Father who loves you and embraces you. That's part of the power of God working in you, is His love, knowing He loves you, being embraced, embracing His love without fear of Him taking it away. In John chapter 4, again, another famous verse. We're just going to use famous verses today. Jesus is in Samaria, and He runs into that woman where He prophesies all of her husbands. And the woman says to Him, verse 19, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and the throne, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 22 again. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So God, from Adam, think about His relationship with Adam. Did He come to and walk with Adam and say, now bow down and worship me, call me Almighty God, O Holy Great One? Or did He walk and talk? He walked and talked in fellowship with Adam. God takes so much pleasure in you including Him in your day. All the questions, all the concerns, all the problems you have, that's His pleasure to walk with us through those things. And the key to that is worship and knowing that you can have an intimate time, an intimate relationship with God, not when you're perfect, starting the moment you're saved, starting right now. All you have to do is stop your day and just worship Him. And the moment you do, He's right there. He loves you. He loves me. He loves for us to spend time with Him, to know Him, to know that He's for us, not against us, to know that He believes in us, to know that He has a future for us, and He wants to walk with us to that future. He's not in the future waiting for you to get there. He wants to get right down with you right now and walk with you through it. That's the love of the Father. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, many believers, when they read that, they think, well, you're not in the spirit enough. There's one worldwide preacher who rebuked his worship team in front of 10,000 people because they weren't excited enough. He said, you all need to get in the spirit. You're just not in the spirit, and embarrass them. And that's not the right interpretation of worshiping in spirit and truth, that worshiping in spirit means I get really excited or really emotional. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying here that Jesus made a way for us to be to go into God through the Spirit. That before then, from Adam all the way through Jesus, God had no one to fellowship with him because darkness was in the earth. Man was different from God because Adam sinned. Jesus was the first man since Adam to have the nature of Christ, the nature of God in him. So Jesus was able to worship the Father as a son. But what Jesus did was he made a way for the whole world, if they chose, to be born into the family of God and have access to the Father the same way that Jesus did, through the Spirit. The moment you're born again, God put that nature in you, the nature of Christ, and it brought to life your inner man. And now, the moment you're saved, you don't need to look at your flesh. You don't need to worry about how you feel or what you're thinking or all your problems. You can disconnect from that moment and enter into worship the throne room of God instantly, right where you are, just by taking time to say, I love you. And now your flesh may not feel it, your flesh may reject it, but this has nothing to do with your flesh. Your inner man is now alive because of the nature of Christ in you. So the Spirit and truth here is talking about being born again and all that being born again brought to you, now giving you access spirit to spirit to build a beautiful relationship with your Father. Don't miss out on that. Don't wait another day, another minute to live this life without knowing, I have a Father that loves me. How do you know? Well, I just spent time with him. That's all he told me was he loves me. I thought he was going to kick me in the rear for not praying enough or not giving enough or not doing enough. But no, he just kept telling me he loves me. Years ago, I mean many years ago, when I first started to learn from Pastor Dave about the power of private worship, I was sitting, we had a room, this is before Harrison was born. It's now his bedroom, but then it was an office for a short season. And so I was laying on the floor, and I was just trying to focus, and my natural man, my outward body was rejecting, you know, wanting to go do stuff, but I wanted to build this relationship that I learned about from Pastor Dave Roberson on worship. And so I was just talking to God, and I was working, you know, been doing this for a while, months, but this time I was worshiping God, and it was kind of dry. But see, my outward man thought it was dry, but my inner man didn't. And so I was worshiping, and I was just saying, I love you, I worship you, I glorify you, and trying to keep my mind focused on him. I magnify you. You're worthy of all praise. I love you. And all of a sudden, when I said, I love you, I heard God say, I love you more. And I opened my eyes and looked around, and it was shocking to me. And I thought, oh my gosh, I just touched God. I worship you. I glorify you. I magnify you. I worship you. I love you. And he said it again. I love you more. And every time I said, I love you, he would say, I love you more. And this love fest went on for a long time in that day. It was just beautiful. It was so beautiful. It imprinted so much of me, I can go back and relive it. And I'll never forget it. And I left there thinking, I've broke through the heavens. I've reached God. God came down to me because of my worship. I opened door from heaven. And I began to try to analyze how that happened, that I had broken through into the heavenlies with my worship, or God had come down to me and come through a portal in heaven and touched me. I was trying to figure out how it happened. And the Lord showed me a vision Now, when we talk about visions or dreams, they're never to be replaced the Word of God. They're never to be built. You don't build a belief on a vision. You don't build a revelation on a vision or a dream. You don't build a doctrine on a vision or a dream. But the vision and the dream can fit into the truth and help to explain the truth, help you to see it. So as I share this vision, it is no ways to make doctrine of it, but it should fit into the scripture and help us understand if it's truth. If it's truth, it fits within the scripture. So as I was thinking and saying to myself that I have broken into heaven, I have reached into the heavenlies with my worship, or God has come down and touched and spoken to me because of my worship, the Lord showed me a vision. In the vision I saw, I was standing outside, like I was standing out here, and there was a wall of flesh. I mean, it was like skin with little dimples, little hair, and little fat things, and you could poke it, and blah, 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 it would float, move back and forth. And I was standing on the outside, and there was this wall of flesh. And on the other side of this wall of flesh, I can see me standing on the inside, on the other side of the wall of flesh. And I saw me and the inner man, and he was showing me the inner man and the outward man. And as I looked and saw the inner man, when the inner man lifted his hands, my outward man lifted his hands. And so the two of us were connected, my inner man and my outward man. And then I spotted God talking to my inner man. And there they were having a time of worship. My inner man would lift up his hands, and I lift up my hands. And I was observing something that was going on. And what the Lord told me was that not that I had broken into heaven and talked to God all of a sudden, God noticed me, or not that God noticed me after all the hours of worship, he finally paid attention to me, and he came down to earth from heaven and talked to me. He said to me, every time you say, I love you, and this is what I observed, was when I lifted up my hands and was saying, I love you, I worship you, I glorify you, God was there the whole time talking to my inner man. See, he didn't tell me I love you more for the first time when I heard him, but he had told me that multiple of times. But he was speaking to my spirit man, my inner man. He wasn't speaking to my outer man. God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And what happened to me was, he said, was you just got close enough to your flesh that you overheard a conversation that had been going on the whole time. It wasn't that it started when I heard it. It had been going on all those months that I've been worshiping. He had been fellowshipping with me. I just didn't notice it because I was so carnal in my thinking. But it had been going on. And so what the Lord had shown me was, if you just take the time and make the effort without fear to go worship him, he will come and he will sit with you and fellowship with you and tell you he loves you and encourage you and strengthen you over and over and over and over again. Your outward man may not understand it or may not see it or hear it or feel it. And you may not notice what's going on, but it is happening. You cannot say, Father, I love you. I glorify you. I magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory and honor. I worship you. I love you. You cannot do that and him not respond instantly, because he's right here with you. He's not off in heaven and you're way up here on this earth. He's right with you right now, and he's longing for that type of relationship with you. He made the way for us to have that kind of relationship. He's longing for us to have that kind of relationship. More than he's longing for you to walk in power, he's longing for you to walk in intimacy with him. But if we don't realize that we have access to God through our inner man, through our new nature, the new nature brought to life our inner man, and now I can have a beautiful, powerful relationship with God, intimate relationship with God, right now. Someone might say, well, but you don't know what I'm struggling with. There's a big difference in a Christian's life between struggling and embracing. See, if you embrace a sin, if you start to protect that sin, and you start to justify that sin, start to make a way for it to be okay for you to do that sin, that's one that's going to walk you away from God. But when you're struggling and battling and trying to overcome something, the grace and mercy and the blood of Jesus, man, you can fail 1,000 times and God will forgive you. He'll go to hell and back for you, with you, because he believes in you that much. And he longs for that type of intimacy with his children. And what a shame that so many believers, including myself, when I started walking with God, fell for a relationship with God built on my works, built on my good works. Probably one of the first lessons every new believer needs to hear is, it's time for you to worship. Let me show you how to worship God. Oh, but I can't because I'm struggling. Don't worry. He's made a way through the mercy and grace, through the blood of Jesus, for you to still be overcoming and still run into his presence. You don't have to wait till heaven before you can run to his presence. You don't have to wait until you're perfect. You don't have to wait till you have overcome everything. You can go right now by the blood of Jesus into the very throne room of God without fear, without trembling, knowing that he loves you. Now, the world who are not saved, to God, he's a judge. They need to be fearful and trembling to meet him without a new nature. You don't want to meet God and not be his child. You don't want to meet him and not be his child. Jesus made a way for you to be a child of God, born of God. And the new nature brought to life your inner man. So by your spirit, your inner man, and by that new nature, you can now fellowship with God. You can now spend as much time as you want, and he won't reject you. For me, when I first started to worship, again, I had a hard time saying, I love you. I could say I worship you, I glorify you, but to say I love you seemed to open up a whole area of being vulnerable to God. If I say I love you, what if he rejects me? What if he says, I appreciate that, but you're just not there yet. You still got more to do. You're still not good enough. What if he rejects me? What if I'm not good enough? He knows everything. He knows the thoughts. He knows my struggles. He knows my past. He knows my future. I can see him liking this guy, but me, I remember taking Harrison to go swim when he was a kid. And because we travel a lot, we swim in hotel pools and different places. But I never got to really consistently teach him how to swim. So we got to go swimming, and I took him to the YMCA swim club and signed him up for swimming lessons at his age. He might have been, I don't know, 8, 9. I'm just guessing. It's been a long time. And they called it, I think, they had levels from guppies to minnows. I think he was in the minnow class, and before the minnows was a younger class who were the guppies. And I had him in the middle class, his age group. And they had him put their head underwater and do things. And the little girl, I mean, they just had a teenage girl teaching him how to swim. And she came to me and said, Sir, Mr. Taylor, we really appreciate your son being here. But, he's a little bit underdeveloped in the swimming techniques for the middle class. So I suggest that we sign him up under a year younger age, the guppy class. And I was personally offended for my son because I'm the one who's supposed to train him how to swim. And I said, let me tell you something, little girl. My boy is no guppy. He's at least a minnow. He's on the way to being a shark. We'll be back next week. And you watch. He'll be able to handle his own. And so for the next week, I went every day with my son, just the two of us, to the pool. And we practiced everything that they practiced. I taught him how to put his head underwater, things I probably should have taught him before. But I spent time in the pool with him, teaching him and helping him and teaching him how to jump in and not be afraid of the water, all those things. You know, by the next week, he was catching up. And by the end of the class, he was the top of the class. And what he needed wasn't a teenage girl teaching him how to swim. He needed his father to jump in the pool with him and teach him how to swim. And see, this is the power of worship while you're walking into perfection. This is the power of being free to be intimate with God while you're working on perfection. And that power is that it provides strength for you to overcome. I want to read a verse here in Hebrews chapter 10, if I can find it. Hebrews 10, we'll just read verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, for what, by the offering of Christ, he's made a way to come to God as if we're perfect. Before we're perfect, while we're being sanctified, while we're working on sanctification. And that means that also, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way, which was consecrated for us through the veil, which was his flesh, not through your perfection, through the veil, through Jesus, you have access to run into God because he was perfect. While you're working on being perfect, while you're being sanctified, while you're in the process, you don't have to wait till the process is done. You don't need another preacher. You don't need another anointing, man of God or woman of God. You don't need another someone to lay hands on you. You don't need another deliverance. Right now, what you need is time with your Father. He will jump into the pool of your life, and he wants to jump into the pool of your problems, the pool of your struggles, the pool of your failures, and swim with you and teach you himself how to be strong, how to walk in perfection that he has for you. He doesn't just tell you how to do it. He wants to empower you, and he wants to be there with you while you overcome and say, I'm proud of you. But you won't know that if you don't worship him. You won't know that if you don't get alone with him and get vulnerable with him. You'll always think that you're trying to achieve something and that he's rejecting you. You'll always think that you need to perform, and you'll miss out that he wants you to be great. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be perfect and sanctified. But he's not waiting for you to get there. He wants to come and meet with you right now, even in the midst of all the turmoil and all the struggles of your life. He wants to jump in the swimming pool with you and say, it's my kid. He wants to say, you're my kid. I'm not going to stand on the edge of the pool and yell at you, you failure, you wimp, hurry it up, swim better, come on. You should know better by now. No, he wants to jump in the pool with you. Say, come on, we can do this together. And that's the power, the basic beginning of worship. To say, God, you love me just the way I am. You love me too much to leave me this way, but you love me just the way I am. And so I'm not going to hold back my worship. I'm not going to hold back my heart. I'm not going to hold back any part of my life. I'm yours. I'm yours completely because I'm overwhelmed with the love that you have for me. He loves you that much. He loves you that much. Don't go another day without worshiping him. Don't let your flesh lie to you. Don't let religion lie to you. Don't let your past lie to you. He wants to be the one to take credit for your victory. Not some church, not some preacher. He wants to take credit. Say, that's my kid. Taught them everything they know. That's my kid. They're not a guppy. They're on the way to being a shark. The devil, that's what he tells the devil about you. Watch out, devil. They're on the way to kicking your rear, and I'm in their water with them, helping them to overcome. Don't let guilt or shame or anything stop you from worshiping God. If you're struggling, repent. And go to him for strength. Don't stand back and withhold yourself from him. That's the beautiful part, the precious part of being with God. He loves you that much. He loves you, and because you have a new nature in you, because your new nature brought to life your inner man, your spirit man now cannot just know God, information. Cannot just be the authority for miracles. But more than anything, you can say, I'm in him. He's in me. If you've seen me, you know the Father. How can you see me and not know that you know the Father? That's what Jesus was saying. He had such confidence that he knew his Father. He had such confidence that he could say, if you watch me for 10 minutes, if you watch me for a day, if you watch me for a month, you will see the Father in me, because that's how close I am. Jesus didn't just inherit that. He had to get to know his Father. He had to worship God the same way you have to worship. He had to develop his relationship with his Father the same way you do. He had to develop his calling the same way you do. He had to learn who he was the same way you do. He blazed the path for us to go into God and to change this world. And that's going to require not just miracles, not just power. That's going to require intimacy with God. Go spend time with him. Just stop your day. Just say, Father, I love you. I glorify you. Open your heart to him. Open your life to him. And let him come in and mingle with you. Let him come in and begin to get nosy with stuff and say, hey, we should change that. I don't like that. I'll quit. Okay, it's time for you to deal with this. Oh, yes, sir. You know, he'll get into your business, but it's not in rejection. It's in love. Like, come on, we can do this. We got a world to change, but we got to change you first. You got to overcome that flesh first. I'm going to go back to John chapter 4, and we'll just read this as we close. But the hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, worship in spirit and truth. Again, he's not saying spirit and truth here is excitement or celebration. That can be it sometimes, but he's really saying Jesus is about to make a way for mankind, whoever wants to be Gentile or Jew, to be born into the family of God, receive the new nature, the spirit of Christ in them, and that'll bring a lot to life their inner man. And now, because your new nature is brought to life, your inner man, you can worship God in spirit and truth. Your outward man may reject it. Your outward man may not understand it. Who cares? God's not interested in your outward man. The only thing he wants you to do with your outward man is to mortify it. Tell it to shut up. But your inner man can worship God. When you lift up your hands, that's who's lifting up your hands, is your inner man. I worship you. I magnify you. You're worthy of all praise. I love you. I'm so thankful for you, God. I'm so thankful. I appreciate you in my life. I glorify you. I love you. I exalt you. Jesus, thank you for making a way for your Father to be my Father. I'm so blessed. I'm so strengthened by your love. I'm so in awe of your grace and mercy and your forgiveness towards me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. I worship you. I glorify you. You're my strength. You're my hope. You're everything to me. Father, I have nothing without you. I am nothing without you. You're everything to me. You're all that I have, God. You're all that I am. I worship you. I exalt you. I magnify you. I worship you. He's so pleased when you take time to fellowship with him. He's not interested in fancy words. He's not interested in other people's poetry. He's interested in the words that come out of your heart. Don't be afraid to worship him. You have a Father who loves you. And he's longing. He's waited and waited for the opportunity to walk with us and to talk with us. The same way he walked and talked with Adam. To fellowship and to be involved with our everyday decisions, to be involved with our battles and our struggles. That's the love that he looks forward to. That's what makes him excited about you. It's not about what you do for him, but what you let him do in your life. That is a proud father right there. Thank you for spending time with me. Go and worship God. Go take some time. God bless you. I love you.